right for the fires.
Yes. So Genesis chapter 20 is where we are. Last time we were here, we did chapter 19. And just to kind of remind us, chapter 19 is where Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. And we went through what that was. And so now we're at chapter 20. And chapter 20 is a bridge. It's a bridge between God's judgment and God's protection. So we saw judgment happen in 19, but now we're going to see God protect the covenant. He's going to keep his promises, and that's what we're going to see. So he destroyed Sodom, yet he continues his covenant work through Abraham. Some things to remember. In chapter 17, we saw God promise Sarah that she would bear the covenant son, that it's not going to come through Ishmael. In chapter 18, he reaffirmed that promise that the son would be born in 1 year. And now we're in chapter 20. We're going to see him protect that promise. And the fact that she doesn't have a child yet tells us this is a pretty close time frame from the end of Sodom and Gomorrah and the promise. We're still within that year. Abraham has his greatest enemy is no longer those around him. It's not going to be other tribes, other cities. His greatest enemy is actually going to be himself, and we'll see that here. We'll see that Abraham's greatest enemy is the fear that he still has and the impact that fear has on his choices that he makes. All right? We're going to see an old pattern come to life here. We're going to see that even though he's Abraham, he's the father of Judaism and still Christianity, that his maturity is still a thing that is growing. He still has struggles. External dangers are gone, but his fear remains. And so for us as believers, mature believers here, we can look at Abraham. And the way that I look at chapter 20 is with a thank you, because I screw up all the time. I let fear and habits and poor choices continually affect my life. I have those same moments where I wake up or I do something. I go, why did I do that again? Why did I have that same issue that I asked for forgiveness again yesterday and the day before and the day before? If Abraham can continue to screw up and be the father of Judaism, an idiot like me can be forgiven by God, right? That's the beauty of chapter 20. Chapter 20 is going to be less of a spotlight on Abraham, though we might look at it as we first read it as a spotlight on him and his decisions. But the spotlight's on God's faithfulness. Despite Abraham doing Abraham things, God remains faithful. And that's the thing that we want to take away. Really, chapter 20 is all about God's covenant stands not because of the great people of the Bible. God's covenant stands because of God. Solely because of God. So no one can boast. It's clearly his control and providence. So if you'll join me in chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, we'll get started. Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he lived temporarily in Gerar. Abraham said to his wife, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. In this piece here, we see Abraham moves. He moves from Mamre to a different area. He moves south from where he was. He moves into what eventually becomes the area that we would know as the Philistine area, getting down into close to what we would know today as the down by the Gaza Strip. Right? Now, it's not the Philistine territory yet. It's another 200 to 400 years before the Philistines actually come from the Greek islands and come and actually settle that area. But he's moving down into that area. But his fear causes him to hide the truth about who Sarah is. Now, the amazing thing is, and I heard a pastor talk about this several years ago, you know, Sarah's 80-some years old. She must have been one good-looking lady. At 80 years old, she is still being taken by every king that she comes near that kidnaps her. And now the fact that she lives to 140-some years old, she probably looks like she's 30 or 30 years old. But again, this issue of her being taken is a fear that Abraham is really worried about. Now, his fear is a legitimate one. If there's a king and he wants someone, he's just going to go kill the husband. He gets that. But where's Abraham's focus? Abraham's focus is on Abraham. His focus is on, I don't have a God big enough to save me, so I'm going to have to step in. Remember the last time we saw this happen, he has Ishmael that we're going to have to deal with, and Israel today is still dealing with. Right? It's that time when they step in that they have a struggle. But Abraham's fear takes over. Now, there's some interesting things about where he goes. Now, he goes to a city called Gerar. But the interesting thing is, when Moses wrote this, the Holy Spirit put on him to say he's between Kadesh and Shur. If you notice, as you read those two verses, Kadesh and Shur have no business in the story. There's no impact on the story because we're reading it in English and we don't understand what Kadesh and Shur mean. Kadesh and Shur have a meaning in Hebrew. Kadesh has the meaning of holiness, and Shur has the meaning of protection. He is living between holiness and protection. What Moses is telling us here as he writes this is he is a protected person. He has God's holiness giving him a protection, yet his fear is overcoming. He doesn't see that he has God's protection over him. He's worried. He's still thinking about those things, so he doesn't understand it. He still feels like a stranger. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that he's living in the land as a stranger. So he's more worried about his view of the world, not God's providence, not God's promises, not the power of God, even though he is literally between God's protection and holiness. He doesn't see that. He doesn't remember the promise from God in chapter 15 that says, I am your shield. He's not wearing God as a shield. He's not walking around that God's a shield. In fact, later on, he actually admits to the king of his fear that he wasn't relying on that. He lacked the faith in God's promise that caused him to err. Right? He already has that protection, but he's not living in it. So this should remind us of another story of Abraham, right? The one that's reason us to repeat, chapter 12. He went to Egypt. He went to Egypt because of a famine. We aren't told why he goes south. I think it probably makes sense he's going south due to the impact of Sodom and Gomorrah. It may have been so great on the land that he needed to move. It might have taken away grazing areas, might have taken away different things. So he's moving shortly after that story. My guess is that those are likely linked together. So he's moving originally in chapter 12 for famine. Now we don't know. But as he moves, fear overcomes him. Tells Sarah, don't forget, you're my sister. A pagan king, an unbeliever, acts actually honorably, does what is seen as okay, asks, who is this person? And he thinks the worst, and God has to intervene. And as God intervenes, Abraham actually leaves richer. He doesn't deserve to leave richer. He shouldn't, because he lied. He leaves with more than he took in. It's an early sign of grace, right? A gift you don't deserve. Yeah. Okay. Right? Here in chapter 20, eight chapters later, the same pattern is happening. He's repeating the same issue over and over again. The thing for us is, your sins will continue to pop up in your life. They continue to pop up in my life every time my old fears return.
Oh, good.
They're linked together.
Yeah, good.
When you are struggling with a sin, good. And there's not a Christian in the world who's not struggling with a sin, but if you're struggling with a sin, you have a fear you have yet to lay at the cross.
Good.
Something you are holding inside that you need to hand over to Jesus Christ. And you need to do it, as Tammy talked about, through prayer. This chapter is going to reinforce that here in just a second. You need to lay that at the cross through prayer. Jesus, here is my struggle. Is it alcoholism? Is it anger? Is it pornography? Is it fill in the blank? Whatever it is, you got to give it to Christ. And if it takes more than one time, then you need to do it more than one time.
Amen.
Prayer over again. But when your sin repeats, it's because you still have a fear that you're trying to resolve, not letting Him resolve it. You can't fix anything. Everything you've ever tried to fix, everything I've ever tried to fix, I have screwed up. I have made worse. But when I leave it to God, and I let Him work through me and through those around me, things are fixed. And that's what this is trying to point out to us. Spiritual victories is our key to less sin, or at least moving on from repeated sins.
Yep.
Some key verses here I want to point out from the New Testament, kind of supporting this. I'll just read them out loud, but Galatians, if you want to write these down or read them later, these are ones that really support what I'm talking about. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, and this is what it says. But I say, walk habitually in the Spirit, and then you will certainly not carry out the desire of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature hates its desire, which is opposed to the Spirit, and the Spirit opposes sinful nature. For these are in direct opposition to each other, so that you do not do whatever you want to do. This is what Tammy's talking about prayer. Coming together in corporate prayer, making that a habit. Those of you that come, I'm right there with you, right? I choose to be tired after work. I choose to find an excuse sometimes, right? I'm in the same boat. But it's the idea that we make a habit to follow the Spirit, not a habit to follow the flesh.
Good work.
I know Tammy and I have a little different opinion on who wrote Hebrews, and everyone does, because none of us know.
Nope.
But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, stripping off every unnecessary weight and the sin which so easily and cleverly entangles us, let us run with endurance,
yes,
and active persistence the race that is set before us.
Yep.
Those two things. There's talk about habit. Sin is a habit. But we should run, not walk, not plan for, not think about. We should run to the Spirit.
Yes.
Right? That's where we should be. As we move forward in Genesis chapter 20, I'm going to read verses 3 through 7. But God came to Abimelech in a dream during the night and said, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is another man's wife. Now Abimelech had not yet come near her. So he said, Lord, will you kill a people who are righteous and innocent and blameless? Did Abraham not tell me she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know you did this in the integrity of your heart, for it was I who kept you back and spared you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not give you an opportunity to touch her. So now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall die, and you and all who are yours. Now, I can't imagine having a dream where God Almighty says, you're a dead man. That might change my attitude. That is the worst nightmare. But the plain sense of this section is simple. Before Sarah is touched, God intervenes. Right? And the simple thing is, because if she were to be touched, there's a question about the line. The covenant line then would have a question. Because God said it's through Abraham. If she were to be touched, then there's always a question. So God intervened. He didn't give the king an opportunity, right, to be with her. That's the plain meaning. As we go through. So who is this Abimelech? Well, first, Abimelech is not his name. Okay? A couple things in there as we've been studying Genesis. You notice I have Abraham and Abimelech. They both start with an A-B. That's Hebrew, short for Abba, meaning father. And if we remember Melchizedek, right? Remember, and right? When we have that Elek sound at the end, that means king. So we have some things here. This is likely a title. The title meaning, my father is king, this is the father of kings, this is king father. This is likely a king of Gerar who is a father, or maybe in that city they refer to him as father. Okay, But they're talking about an earthly father, not a heavenly one. This is, again, a similar title like Caesar or Pharaoh. So it's referring to that. We're, one of the things here, though, even though he may be the king of the city, he, whether he likes it or not, answers to another king.
Amen.
Good. Right? Psalm 2, if you ever want to know what a king is, read Psalm 2. It's a short one. Psalm 2 is all about the king. And Psalm 2 reveals that God is sovereign over every earthly ruler and actively intervenes and protects. As angry as I get with the world, and one of the reasons I try not to watch too much news because it just irritates me, because there's a lot of dumb people. But God has placed stupidity in charge for a reason. I don't know what that reason is, but God is sovereign. He has put them there for a reason. Why? It's to get as many people into heaven that we all may choose him. I may not like the path. I may not understand the reason. But God has placed people in place. Tammy has talked about, you know, 1 in 7 are being persecuted. In some countries, that number is nearly 100%. Right? There's people in China. Whatever you think about the Chinese government, there are Chinese who are under death threats to just have a Bible. Right? There is an attack on Christianity that is so strong. Yep. Right? We should actually count it still fortunate that we get to worship in public.
Amen.
Right? It feels harder every day, but we should look at that. But continue to look at Psalm 2, though, as you can, and understand what a king does. Understand that God has authority, that he's making these choices as he goes through. But it's God will simply force them. We're told in Proverbs 21 that the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. Right? He is putting his hand, he is making decisions, making them make decisions to go to his will. Daniel even says in chapter 2, it is he who changes the times and the seasons, who removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Abimelech here may be the king here, but there is a greater king that's guiding this whole piece. Now the question would be, did Abimelech know God? Probably not. There's nothing about him worshiping God. There's nothing about this after this is all over. He builds an altar and wants to sacrifice. Or that he wants to break bread with Abraham. But he definitely has some moral awareness. He definitely has reverence for divine. Though did he recognize it that it's the God Almighty? Probably not. But he does obey the revelation he has. And this demonstrates, you know, what Paul talks about in all of Romans 2, that all Gentiles have the law written in them.
Yep.
They all know it. You know, the question is, what happens to those that didn't know, they didn't have the word presented to them? It was all there. God had put that in all their hearts. Abimelech here is one that knows that as well.
Good.
One of the key pieces of this section, though, is this is the first time in Scripture the word prophet occurs. This is the first prophetic piece there is. First time someone's called a prophet is right here. And this prophet, what is they doing? They're not preaching. They're not performing miracles. They're not doing prophecy and talking about predicting the future. The first act of a prophet is prayer.
Yeah. Good.
What's he say? He's a prophet. He will pray for you. We underestimate the power of prayer too much.
Yes.
And the reason is because we don't always get what we want when we want it. We are like children. You know, I prayed for this. I didn't get it. Well, because you aren't ready for it yet. Right? Or you don't know what's good for you. As we look at the children we had here, how many of them, if we gave them everything they want, what terrible children they would be. Right? A child needs to hear the most powerful word, no.
Amen.
And then sometimes followed by a swat on the rear end.
Amen.
Right? But it can't give into children. And that's what God, in our prayers, he doesn't give to us. But sometimes we need to go back and ask again and again.
Yep.
Here, Abraham is the first prophet, right? Now, he's called a prophet at a time when he just made a mistake. And it shows that God's purpose for us is never dependent upon our actions. Right? God chose long before any of us were born what our path was going to be and what he was going to do to use us. Here, Abraham lies again, and he says that's a prophet. When he prays, he'll pray for you. Now, we're not told yet what he's praying for. We find out here real soon. But here's a prophet, and the first thing is prayer. If we think back, this should point us back 2 chapters ago. What did Abraham do 2 chapters ago? He prayed for the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? We saw intercession for the first time. And now he's being called a prophet for the power of his prayer. But even though Abraham's not perfect, it also should remind us of things going forward. God uses imperfect people to perform his perfect plan. Moses doubted. Jonah, as Tammy talked, he fled. He was told to go east, so he went west. And a fish brought him back. Right?
Yep.
Elijah, he despaired over having to be a prophet. David sinned greatly, so great he wasn't allowed to build a temple. Right? Peter, one of the chief apostles, what did he do? He denied Jesus 3 times in one night. Denied who he was. Right? Sin will bring consequences, but it never gets your God to leave you. You can't push him away. You can't run away. You can't do anything. We all have a prophetic ministry. If we are all children of Abraham, which we are through adoption, then you have a ministry. We are actually called priests, right? And our ministry is simply should have prayer in it. We should follow Abraham. We should pray for one another. We should pray out loud. We should pray corporately. We should pray at home. We should pray where people see it. Our ministry is through prayer. We should always pray. And here is God's protection for Sarah in this piece helps him continue the plan that goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman carrying that prophetic line, all the way up to Matthew 1, which is the birth of Jesus Christ. In the next section here, verses 8 through 13, it reads, "So Abimelech got up early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were terrified. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us? And how have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me what ought not be done.' And Abimelech said to Abraham, What you have encountered or seen, that you have done this to done this thing. And Abraham said, 'Because I thought surely there is no fear or reverence for God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not of my mother. And she became my wife. When God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, "This kindness and loyalty you can show me at every place we stop, say of me, he is my brother." In this piece here, Abraham explains why. He explains what his fear was. But it goes back to the very beginning of the start of this, is he forgot about the protection of God. He forgot that he has a God that is big enough to overcome any fear he should have. But the other one is we get an idea that this habit of saying who Sarah is not a one or a two-time thing. The phrase, "at every place we stop." This has been a habitual family lie that has gone on for decades. Every place he went, that was their story. Lie. At the next place, lie. The next place, lie. And it became a habit. Here, Abraham is let a habit interfere with him. It makes us some questions we should ask ourselves, and I don't know that it makes any difference because God had a plan, but perhaps his having to wait so long to have a child is because he had a sin he didn't confront. Perhaps the delay of Isaac coming is because he simply still needed it. He had some things that God wanted him to deal with first. In this case, is a family lie. I don't know if that's true, but it's simply the fact that they had to wait so long to his 90s to have a child tells you that God had a plan, and one of that plan is making him address a sin now.
Good.
And that's the sin that he did go through here. We continually compromise, and every time we compromise our values, what we know is right, we create habits, and those habits lead to backsliding. They lead to broken relationships, not just heavenly relationships, but also those that we have with each other. In this case here, Abraham wants to explain why he sinned, but it's simply for us that we need to understand that we need to address those sins. In James 1, verses 14 and 15, it reads, "But each one is tempted when he is dragged away, enticed and baited by his own desire. Then when the illicit desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin has run its course, it gives birth to death." That phrase there is, sin is not always just a simple poor choice. It can be something that has a long consequence of time, over and over again. Sin is often planned out, right? We think, am I a sinner? I just made a bad choice. No, you plan that sin. Sometimes you plan that sin over and over and over again. Maybe even talk to yourself that, it's not so bad. You have a reason. You make up an excuse, right? But that sin, no matter what it is, it will run its course, and that course will be death.
Good. That's right?
Good. In Romans 6, it reads, "Do you not know when you continually offer yourselves to someone to do his will, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey? Either slaves of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." We are a slave. Every one of us do something. We have the choice of who we want that to be. It could be this flesh that we have that is sinful, or it could be that spirit that we have in us the day we accepted Jesus Christ. We are a slave to one of them. Fear is a pathway, though, for Satan through you. It is a pathway because Satan will use that fear to cause you to make a decision that's not the righteous one. Just use Abraham as an example. They could kill you. Just say she's your sister. It's true because she is his sister. But that's not the question that was probably asked. Is this your wife? She's my sister. That's a lie.
Right?
Right? The fear is used there to force them, to force you to sin. And God and Satan will use those. We need to trust in the faithfulness of God. Let faith lead us, not fear.
Good.
In verses 14 through 16, it reads, "Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. So Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please.' Then to Sarah he said, 'Look, I've given this brother of yours 1,000 pieces of silver. It is to compensate you and to vindicate your honor before all who are with you. Before all men, you are cleared and compensated.'" In this piece here, we could see that Abimelech gives all this wealth and slaves and all this monetary value. It's for two reasons. One, he now has a fear in the right place, the fear of God. He also wants to make it very clear that he did not touch Sarah. He wants that clear that he did not, her honor is intact. He didn't violate that because he got the message loud and clear that he was not to touch her. But as we look at this, we should also think about another piece. It wasn't too many chapters ago that Abraham came back after defeating the four kings. Remember, he came back and defeated the kings, and he's walking through, and here comes all the kings, king of Sodom. They want to give him prize. They want to give him valuables and want to pay him. And what does he do? He turns it down. But now he takes it. The lesson here is that sin will put you in a place and take you off of moral high ground. When he went north to defeat the kings, he came back because he was on the moral high ground. He went and got Lot back, came back. He didn't have to give in to a king wanting to buy his righteousness or a king who wanted to have some say in his wealth. Abraham's in the wrong here. He knows he's in the wrong. He can't turn down the gifts that are presented. Though he leaves wealthier, he has to take gifts that he probably didn't want. But his sin led him into a place where he was morally had to take it, and he was not in the right. Abimelech was in the right. Abimelech did what he was supposed to. Abraham didn't, so he has to take that. It's not a place where we can look at, like, why would he take the treasures in one place and not the other? Simply, morally, he didn't have a ground to stand on. He had to take those and move on. When we compromise and when we get to sin, our moral position gets less and less. We can think back two chapters. How many times did Lot compromise to where he, as a judge of the city, had no impact on them? Remember when they came to the city, the angels, where was Lot? At the gate. It means he's a leader of the city, and he had no way to influence them because he had compromised too much. Here's Abraham with a new king. He's already lost that moral ground. In verses 17 and 18, it reads, "So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids, and they again gave birth to children. For the Lord had securely closed the wombs of all in Abimelech's household because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Now, as we read that, the first thing is, well, that was pretty quick. They quickly knew that they didn't have children. They are probably dealing with this issue of unable to have children for a long time. Think back in that territory is that, you know, the power of king went from father to firstborn, from firstborn to firstborn. Here is a king who's probably taking wives from everyone, trying to have an heir to continue on his reign. We could look back to all the way up until the 1500s in England, right? Of how many kings there are trying to have a child just to have an heir to continue their line. It's the same thing here. And so God, in his sovereign, probably closed off the ability to have children, not only in his Abimelech's wife, probably all his concubines, his entire household, the entire ruling class was probably, the way this reads, was not having children. But Abraham prays, he finally obeys God, God heals. And then that alone is the ministry there, and now Abimelech's family is able to have children again. Again, it should have been a thing that Abimelech should have recognized that there's this God out there that has power that he should follow. Abraham is the one that is learning that lesson. As we see this, it's not Abraham's prayer that heals anyone. It's not the prayer. He is a tool.
Amen.
He is a tool for the Holy Spirit to work through. God uses imperfected people to carry out his perfect plan. As Tammy talked about the immersions coming up, it's not the water that's special. It's not that place right there. What's special, just like when you pray, is you are saying, I believe in who you are, and I'm willing to take a step in faith. And you don't need to run 100 miles to God. You just got to take a step.
Good.
He'll do all the other work.
Good.
He's coming from the third heaven all the way down to you. Just got to meet him. Why does he meet in the water? Because you're willing to step into it. Why was Ophel healed with his voice? Because he stepped into the water. He just took a step, said, I trusted you. Here's Abraham. He just steps out in faith finally instead of stepping out in fear. And then Abimelech and his family are healed because someone took a step in faith. What did Jesus say to us? Say, you know, we will all do greater things than these, right? Think of everything in the gospel and Acts. Jesus says we're going to do more than that.
Come on.
All you got to do is step out in prayer and look at the first prophet. Pray. All you got to do is pray. Pray out loud, pray together, pray in tongues, pray in a group. Just pray is all we need to do. It is the power of prayer. Throughout Scripture, God continually chooses to work through his people.
Amen.
None of us have the power to do anything. It's the Holy Spirit. We're just the tool that he's using. And it's us stepping out in faith that allows that to happen. Right? James chapter 5. Chapter 5, 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed and restored. The heartfelt and persistent prayer of a righteous man is able to accomplish much. When we step into that water for immersion, it's not just you stepping in or the person sitting there that's praying for you. It's this collective group praying for you. That's the power, right? What God said, where two of you or more of you are, I am there too, right? That's the power of prayer. Acts chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. But Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk and go on walking. Then he seized the man's right hand with a firm grip, raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong and steady. And with a leap he stood up and began to walk, and he went into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. It was in the name of Jesus Christ. That's a prayer. Amen. And it wasn't like, boy, I hope he gets up, right? There was no hesitation. With a firm grip, right? Why is the word firm there? Because he grabbed that guy and yanked him off the ground. Yeah. Get up! We're going in! And it was that strength. Later on in Acts 9, 34, Peter said to him, Ananias, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. Immediately, Ananias got up. As believers, we possess not the healing power, but what we have in us is the Holy Spirit. Amen. All we got to do is step out.
Good.
Prayer is step one.
Good.
Step out in prayer. Prayer doesn't have to be your head down, hands together. It can be. Prayer could be on your knees or standing. It could be in tongues. It could be just having a conversation. But we need to follow Abraham and be a prophet like him, and a prophet is through prayer. That's all we need to do. He is able to do anything. We just have to take a step in faith. Right? That is the key. Here, Abraham, we see some things from Abraham here that are signs pointing forward that we can see. We have hindsight, so we get to see it. Abraham prayed once, and Abimelech's entire family and household were healed. But Jesus Christ is constantly praying, right? Abraham was an intercessor. Jesus Christ is continually interceding on our behalf, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Abraham restored physical life through prayer with the Holy Spirit working through him. Jesus Christ is securing our eternal life, right? We could look at all of these great men of the Bible, not that they're great in everything they do, but there's little pieces of them that are just like a flashlight, a flash of what Jesus Christ is. And we could look at those to try to understand who he is. Just remember, Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for us. That's Romans 8:34. When you pray, the Son of God is at the right hand of God. When Othel prays, he has the greatest intercessor ever sitting next to God, interceding and joining him in prayer. That's the power we have.
Come on.
Chapter 20 is not very long, but there's a lot of chapter 20 that points to things that we get to see in the New Testament. We get to see the messianic line continued and protected, which leads to Matthew chapter 1, the New Testament, right? The birth of Jesus Christ. Genesis 20, we get to see that even the Gentiles have written on them the law of God. That's Romans 2. Genesis 20 talks about there's grace. It's greater than sin. That's Romans 5. Abraham had no need, did nothing to deserve the gifts. In fact, he did everything not to deserve the gifts. But he got a gift he didn't deserve. That's grace. Chapter 20, despite Abraham's actions, God intercedes and stays faithful to him. That's all. 2 Timothy chapter 2, that's what it's about. It's the same thing. There's so many connections. James 5, which we've already talked about. Romans 8, which we've already talked about. So much of chapter 20 we can see in the New Testament. We need to remember that God's covenant is stronger than our failures.
Amen.
Right? My urging to each of you is to assess your life over the next couple days, the week. Not be a negative, but when you have a struggle, when you're down, something hacks you off, like, I keep doing whatever that is. Search yourself. What is that? What's leading to that? It's not just the sin, it's the circumstance that leads to the sin. We go back, sin is not just a once in the moment. There's steps that have happened to cause that sin to be there. we need to assess. Whatever your struggle is, see what it is. If you're struggling, let's just use anger, that you're angry so quickly. Why? What's the circumstance that's causing that? And take that through prayer to the cross. Right? You can be restored over and over again because you can't sin enough for God not to love you.
Amen.
That's the key. Here's Abraham, the father of Judaism, which leads to Christianity, and he has decades of sinning here on the same thing that lets his wife continually be taken. It's like a bad soap opera as many times as she's taken, right? They continue to be taken by and off to another king. But he's the father of faith. And it's through that father of faith, not because he's a great person, it's because of his faith and God continually interacting. God alone can heal, but we need to live up to our prayer. Tammy wanted us to hear in just a minute. We're going to close this in prayer. And we want to pray for all those in the fires that are affected and the firefighters. But I ask as you pray that, think about your role. Your role as a prophet. Prophets didn't end when they wrote the last period of Revelation.
No.
We are still. You still have prophets. And part of a prophet is being in prayer. So think about that. But when you also want to address your own sins, those habits that you have, take those through prayer to God. Will you join me in prayer today? Father God, come to you today. And we want to thank you for your chapter 20 of Genesis and the stories that you give us, and that let us, each of us, take away a piece that means something to us. Whether that piece is the power of prayer, our role as a priest of being a prophet, or that I need to address a habit that I have in my life, a habitual sin that I need to address. Whatever that is, Father, I ask that you, through the Holy Spirit, open us up to that and let us address those things. Let us address sin so we can move on because we've left it with you. Whether we see a need to have more prayer in our life and the value it has, not just for us, not just for those around us, but that the impact it has on my relationship with you. Father, I ask you to open that up and you help us build that desire in us. Father, I want to open it up that we see our role as a prophet, because prophecy didn't end when the books of the Bible were closed. Prophecy only ends when we refuse to be a part of it. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit moves in us. Father, at the same time, I want to pray for our youth who are out on a trip. Protect them, Father. There's many young men and women there and great leaders who are bringing saints to you because they're letting you work through them. Protect them, Lord. Bring them home safe and let their ministry grow and continue to grow, not just here, but throughout the entire area. Father, we have fires all around us. We could walk outside. We could smell the smoke. We could see the fire camps. Father, we want to ask for your protection.
Yes.
Protect those who have homes and lives in danger. Let them seek you out and save them so that they too can move on as priests and prophets. And Father, protect our firefighters. Let them do their jobs to not only protect themselves, but to stay safe. And Father, through them, let people not only see their work, but let them see you. Use these situations to bring people to you. Those that have fear, heal them of it, Father. Take it away. Those that have injuries, heal them of those. Let that pain go away. Let them heal. Those that have doubt, Father, we ask that you take those away. Father, it's through the Holy Spirit that all is possible. In the name of our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ, we all pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you. You're dismissed.